6, verses 1 through 4, Mark 6, 1 through 4. Jesus left there and went to his hometown. He was accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did this man learn these things? What is the wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles that he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us as well?" And they took offense at him. Jesus responded to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and in his own home."
Once upon a time, a man was very stressed when he came home from work. He didn't sleep well that night. And so that next afternoon, after he had finished all the things he needed to do, he decided he was just going to take a ride, just a little afternoon trip in the car. He went places he had not been to in a while. He enjoyed himself. He could feel himself relaxing. But then he noticed that the sun was about to go down, and so he decided he needed to head back home. Coincidentally, he was traveling north and south, and he noticed out his western window a big bank of clouds was building up right where the sun was about to go down. And he thought, you know, this is going to be a nice sunset. And so he delayed. He found himself a safe place to park. He stopped. He got out of the car, got his phone ready to take pictures. And sure enough, when the sun finally went completely down behind those clouds, he found himself saying out loud, "Isn't that beautiful?" Now, there was no reason for him to say that, but he said it anyway. The end. Once upon a time, there was a man whose daughter was about to give birth to his first grandbaby. Now, grandma, of course, was already up at the hospital. He said, "Call me just as soon as the baby is born, and I will make my way to the hospital." Sure enough, his wife called. She said, "The baby is born. It's a little girl, and everything is fine." And he beat it up to the hospital, went straight to the nursery, pointed to the nurse saying, "That one's mine." And she picked up this little tiny baby. And he found himself saying out loud, "Isn't she beautiful?" It was not necessary that he said that, but he said it anyway. The end. Once upon a time, though, a man who coincidentally, his first child was a little girl, the little girl grew up. She was about to get married. And he was all excited. The mother was even more excited. And he was honored by his daughter. He was to walk her down the aisle. And so he was in the back. Everyone was out here. And someone said, "It's time to get your daughter. It's time to get the bride and get ready. The wedding march is about to play." So he went over and knocked on the area where they were dressing. And she came out. He thought, "What happened to that little girl?" And he got her on his arm. He walked her to the back of the auditorium. The wedding march was just about to start. And he looked in her eyes and he said, "You're so beautiful." Now, it was not necessary for him to say that because all brides are beautiful. All little babies are beautiful. All sunsets are beautiful, but he caught himself saying it anyway. They are so beautiful. The end. Once upon a time, a man went to Minute Maid Park in Houston. That's where the Astros play. First game he had ever attended. Top of the ninth, the other team scored 3 runs. They were 3 runs behind. And somehow the Astros loaded the bases. And Jose Altuve came up to bat and hit one out of the park all the way out on Crawford Avenue. And as he is jumping up and down, he said, "Isn't that amazing?" He really didn't need to say that because we know it's amazing. And if it was a Ranger, it would be amazing also, a Texas Ranger. And it could be something else. We could talk about going to the Eiffel Tower. We could talk about the Grand Canyon. We say, "Isn't it amazing?" We could talk about, there's a beautiful tree just this side of Cape Karankaway. I don't think it's ever been pruned. It's no telling how old it is, 400 or 500 years old, 300 or 400 years old. It's also amazing. We can find a whole lot of other things that are amazing. But there's an old saying, brethren, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So what I might think is beautiful, you might not. And what you might think is amazing, I might not. Because beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Now my lesson today is about a man who is consistently amazing. His birth was beautiful. His life was beautiful. Even his sacrifice on the cross was beautiful, though we would probably say amazing. But once again, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Some people just don't appreciate Jesus like we do. They don't think his teaching is beautiful. They don't think he is amazing. But you know, Jesus, even during his lifetime, amazed a lot of people. One time the scribes and the skeptics were amazed at his teaching. That's the King James word that's used, amazed. One time soldiers were sent to arrest Jesus when they came back and he was not with them. And the Pharisees said, "Where is he?" They said, "No man ever spake as this man spake." His teaching was amazing. He would go from place to place, and the hurting and the lonely and the crippled and the blind, and they came to him because he could perform miracles that were amazing. On one occasion, an adulteress who was caught in the very act was brought before Jesus by her accusers, and at the end of that story, not only was she amazed, they also were amazed at the mercy and the love that he had. And the Bible assures us that when Jesus comes again, everyone is going to be amazed. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess him. Jesus is amazing, and we prove that to ourselves every time we come together and observe the Lord's Supper and sing these songs and listen to a gospel sermon and read these scriptures. Jesus is amazing. But the Bible says that Jesus can also be amazed. In Mark chapter 6, the passage that Wes read just a moment ago, Jesus came to his own hometown, and the people didn't think he deserved to be respected like some people were respecting him. They didn't think he was amazing. Maybe your Bibles are still open to Mark chapter 6. Let's begin where Wesley read, and I'll paraphrase just a bit. Jesus came to Galilee. His disciples were with him. That first Saturday there, he goes to the synagogue and he teaches, and the King James uses the word amazing. His teaching amazed them, but then we find out they were offended because they said, "This is a carpenter. This is Mary's son. Those are his brothers. Those are his sisters. This can't be anybody special," and they were offended because of that. They were offended because they thought Jesus was just assuming something that he did not deserve. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country." He's given honor everywhere else, among his own relatives, in his house. And I don't believe I had Wes read this last verse. Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Jesus marveled at their lack of faith. They were offended, Jesus marveled. They didn't accept him, Jesus marveled. Jesus was amazed. He was amazed because these were his people and they were not accepting his teaching. He would expect that of his enemies, but he certainly didn't expect that of his own countrymen. Now, have you ever wondered why Jesus was amazed? Why did Jesus even go out of his way to make these statements? What was amazing about this? All right, we're still in Mark chapter 6. If we backed up into chapter 5, we would find that Jesus has been traveling in the northern part of Israel. He has been amazing in everything he did. The disciples were amazed because he calmed the Sea of Galilee. The people who listened to him teach were amazed. He goes to the land of the Gadarenes or Gerasenes, however you pronounce it. And he cast a legion of demons out of a man possessed, cast him into a herd of swine. The Bible says the people were amazed. He amazed a woman who had an infirmity for years and years. She was healed just when she reached out and touched Jesus' garment. The people of Capernaum were especially amazed when Jesus brought Jairus' daughter back from the dead. In fact, Mark 5:42 says they were astonished with a great astonishment. So Jesus was amazing to everyone. And then he comes home. And he's among the people that saw him grow up. Now hold that thought. This is not a personal testimony. I know you saw me grow up. I'm making a point about Jesus. It's not about me. Jesus comes home. He's not respected like he should have been respected. He was not honored like he should have been honored. He said a prophet of God receives honor, is respected everywhere except at home. He was not greeted as a rabbi. He was greeted as a carpenter, Mary's son. His brothers and sisters, we know them. He was not appreciated among his own family, among his own town. And he marveled. He was amazed at their lack of understanding. But brethren, Jesus is no less amazing. The most amazing event that ever took place was when deity became humanity. Greatest event ever is when God, the Son of God, left heaven and became a man. The most amazing words ever spoken are his words. The most amazing deeds ever done were the miracles that he did. The most amazing gift ever given was his sacrifice upon the cross. Do you know that more songs have been written about Jesus than anyone else? More artwork has been created about Jesus than anyone else. More books have been written about him, more than anyone else. And you know what really bothers me, what is amazing to me is, the people of Nazareth had no excuse, and neither does our world. And yet it is obvious that less and less people every day, every year, every decade, less and less people find Jesus amazing. I think it's because they had the same problem that the people of Nazareth did. They just took Jesus for granted. He's just one of us. He can't be special. We just take him for granted. And so people today think, Jesus, I don't have to come to him. I don't have to study his word. He's going to save everybody anyway. I don't have to be affiliated with his church. I don't have to obey the primary principles of the gospel. Jesus is going to save me anyway. That's the attitude of the people of Nazareth. They just took Jesus for granted. And brethren, so does our world. And so does our nation. And so do a lot of people we know. And so do maybe some of us. Just take Jesus for granted. Most important person in all of history. You know, when you write a check, unless you're like me and you put the wrong year, That year is based on Jesus. The year that Jesus died, 2017 years ago, or the year he was born. Our calendars are AD, not BC, AD, after the birth of Jesus. When we send an email, it immediately puts up on there the date, and it's talking about since Jesus' birth. Jesus stands alone at the pinnacle of all of society, the most amazing man that has ever lived. He was extraordinary. He was astonishing. He was amazing, and even more. But people just take him for granted. They're just not amazed. No matter what Jesus did, there were complainers. I think it was one of you, but I'm not sure. Someone recently, fairly recently, sent me an email, and the email was these cartoon, hand-drawn things. I'm going to give it to you in story form. This man wanted to impress his hunting buddies, and so he spared no expense. He bought the most expensive hunting dog. It was already trained. He trained it some more, even sent it for more training. Most well-trained dog in the history of dogs. You get the picture. And so he invited his hunting buddies to go with him hunting one day. Sure enough, they were out hunting. The flock of ducks, geese, whatever it was, fly over. They take several shots. Some ducks fall in, and he says, "Now it's time." He said, "Dog, get them." Dog stepped out of the boat, walked on his hind legs on top of the water, picked up the birds in his arms, walked back on his hind feet, back to the boat, set the birds down in the boat, and the man said, "What do you think about that?" And in the back, two of his buddies, one of them whispered to the other, "He spent all that money buying a dog that can't even swim." Brethren, there are always complainers. Not just among his enemies, also among his people. Now, let's not put this off on the people of Nazareth. Brethren, Nazareth, had Jesus not lived there, no one would have ever even heard of it. In fact, one of his disciples said, "What good has ever come out of Nazareth?" Well, the answer he was looking for is nothing. Nothing good's ever come out of Nazareth. Historians say that Nazareth of the first century was less than 200 people. It was just a Roman outpost. That's all it was. It was just really nothing. Nothing good is going to come out of Nazareth. That was their feeling. Jesus can't be any good because his hometown is Nazareth. Jesus can't be anything special. We know his mother. We know his brothers and sisters. We saw him grow up. He's nothing special. Once upon a time, there was a famous composer, who wrote an autobiography. And in his autobiography, he acknowledged that when he first started showing talent in music, writing, and composing, his father didn't encourage him at all, just kind of ignored the talent. And after he became a famous composer, his dad was asked, "Why did you not encourage him in his youth?" He said, "How did I know he was going to become a famous composer?" Well, brethren, the people of Nazareth, how did they know he was going to become the Savior of the world? They didn't. I read one commentary that said maybe the people of Nazareth were just too familiar with Jesus. And I think he might have something there. Maybe we today are just too familiar with Jesus. We want to picture Jesus in our heart and in our mind as 100% human, and we fail to realize he was 100% God. So Jesus was amazed. He marveled at the unbelief of the people of Nazareth, and he still is. You know, quite often I or a preacher will say, "This is the age of whatever." Well, brethren, we're living in the age of unbelief. I looked up a poll on the internet. It was the Global Index of Religiosity and Atheism. The first time they took this poll was in 2005. Do you know that atheism has grown 500% in the United States between 2005 and 2013? 500%. And that's not even talking about agnostics. But brethren, let's forget about the atheists. Let's forget about the agnostics. Let's talk about us. Let's talk about the brotherhood. Let's talk about our congregation. Now, if you're a member here, you know that I'm telling you the truth. We are so interested in evangelism. We want people to come to the Lord and be saved. Our motto is seek and save that which is lost. But something I alluded to Wednesday night, what about the people who used to attend here and no longer do? Do we forget about them? When I first started preparing this point in my lesson, I came out of my office and I looked at the picture board out here. And I just scanned the pictures on those rows. Brethren, I found one or more individuals or one or more families that I have not seen in weeks or months. And if I have an email address and I send them an email, or if I have the secretary send them a letter, they make all kinds of excuses. And brethren, I'm not saying I do not have sin in my life. I certainly do. But I need to see Jesus. And the only way to do that is gather with my brothers and sisters. I need to feel Him. I need to have that relationship with Him. Two of those families, the last time I saw them was on a Sunday after church when Linda and I stopped to pick up a few things at Walmart and they were getting their groceries. Brethren, some people just don't want to be here. Some people just don't care. Some people just take Jesus for granted. And we need to pray for them. And we need to contact them. And if the first contact doesn't work, we need to contact them again and again and again and again. We're interested in the lost, whether they've ever come to the Lord or whether they've drifted away from the Lord. We need to seek them and help them be saved. Let's begin our conclusion. We're going to move from Mark 6 to Mark 8. You know, I touched on this in our Bible class today. Sometimes the men who determine the chapters and the verses did not get it exactly right. I'm using that as my statement because Mark chapter 8, the context does not end with the last verse in chapter 8. It actually carries on into chapter 9. So to get the whole context, we need to go from Mark 8 to Mark 9. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus says that He's got to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer. He's going to be put to death at the hands of His enemies. And you remember, this is the time that Peter rebuked our Lord, saying, "Jesus, don't say such things." Well, you don't rebuke Jesus. He took Peter aside and he rebuked Peter. And I paraphrase. He said, "Peter, you're the one that doesn't understand. You're the one that's not honing in on this plan that my Father has devised." King James says, "You cannot savor, you cannot taste, you cannot understand the things that be of God. You can only understand the things of men." Now, we go down to the last verse of chapter 8 and the first verse of chapter 9. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall also the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh with the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Now, chapter 9, "And Jesus said to them, Verily I say unto you," this word "verily" means pay attention. I'm about to say something very important. Verily I say unto you, that there be some of you that stand here that shall not taste of death till you have seen the kingdom come with power. Just 6 days or so later, a man who had a demon-possessed son brings his demon-possessed son to the disciples. They couldn't take care of the problem. He finally brings him to Jesus. And I want to use the word faith, where the King James uses the word believe. Jesus said, if you believe, if you have faith, all things are possible to those who have faith, to those who believe. And the daddy said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I have faith, but I need more faith. Brethren, that's the key to the church of the 21st century. And there should not be a prayer that is ever uttered, publicly or privately, in our closet or in our auditorium, that does not remind us, Lord, please increase our faith. Please give us more faith. Help us overcome our lacking of faith. I've thought long and hard about the next thing I'm about to say. Until I decided to say it, I really didn't know if I was going to say it or not. I think that I will. I'm hoping that I'm wrong. There are still some people who think that Christianity is doomed. They think our brotherhood is doomed. They think our congregation is doomed. They just think we cannot survive. We cannot get back our former members. We cannot make converts. And admittedly, if we can't, then we are doomed. But my prayer is that God will increase our faith more and more and more every day. You know, Jesus said, if you have faith, the right kind of faith, you can move mountains. Brethren, we don't need to move any mountains. We need to move our embarrassment, our shyness, our hesitancy, and reach out to the Lord. Reach out to the lost. Lord, increase our faith. That was the problem in Nazareth. They just didn't believe that Jesus was who he was. They thought he was Mary's son. They thought he was the carpenter. They thought his brothers and sisters were still there, which they were. But he was now the Savior, and he is still the Savior. Please don't take him for granted. Please accept him at his word. He says that on that day of judgment, many will be lost, and few will be saved. And as I always say, I don't know how many is many, I don't know how few is few. But if we live our life correctly, we'll be in the number called the few. Now, if there is someone here today that needs to respond to our Lord's invitation, always remember this. It's not my invitation. It's not this congregation's invitation. It's not the churches of Christ's invitation. This is Jesus' invitation. He said, you come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto my soul. So let's sing number 880.